Father, we thank you as we just hear those words, above all, and you are above all, and yet you're with us, and in us, and by us, and through us, and we praise your name this morning. And as we look at a few of your verses once again, just help us to receive, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've come to the end of the epistle of 1 John today, and last time we had that great exhortation there that this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, such an awesome statement there, so encouraging and so important for us to remember. Thankfully remember. And so we have another eight verses, and that is the end of the epistle. And so verse 14, we pick up a section here of confidence and compassion in prayer. I'll read it to you, and then we'll read it responsively again, because the word is always the best. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whatever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is true, 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 true. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we'll read this responsively. We keep coming across the word know today, K-N-O-W. We have it six times in these eight verses. We also see the true, true, true there near the end. And so these are just glorious verses in this epistle, as we know. So let's stand. I'll read verse 14. If you'll read the odd-numbered verses, and maybe we can just write them in our hearts just a little bit more as we read it once again. Verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we have asked from Him.
If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit and are not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that.
All righteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death.
We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him.
We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Amen. Amen. All right, have a seat. So as we look at these verses, the notes today are long, so we'll not spend too much time on those because we'd be here for an hour before we get ready to pray. But if you want to spend some more time on these, and those are helpful at all, use them. And if you want to just get the word directly from the Lord through the Spirit, throw the notes away. But if they're of any value, there's some scriptures in there that are really always good. But verse 14, confidence and compassion in prayer. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. So this is something for the believer here that no one else has. And just think, Christians are the only one who is praying to a God who hears. False gods don't hear. So we have the confidence that if we ask anything, now notice the word if there is a big word, it's only two letters, it's a big word, that if we ask what? Anything according to my will? No, his will. So how many of your prayers are really in accordance with his will? And if you ask him according to his will, they will be answered, because he's wanting to do what his will is. And he's wanting to work through you to do his will. So he's always going to answer those prayers. Now, he answers all prayers, really, but they're not all yes, they're not all no. Some of them are wait. But if we're asking according to our will, you can pretty well be rest assured he is going to protect you and not give you what you ask for. Because we all want something now. We want something now, for the most part, which isn't good for us. And we don't want to wait for what is good. But if we ask him, we have the confidence that he hears us. And that is really important. Do you pray sometimes and you kind of feel like, I don't think God's even listening? You might analyze that thought a bit, because it's not because God isn't listening. It's because your prayers aren't being heard, because they're not in accordance with his will. And verse 15, if we know, we got two if we knows here. If we know, what? If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know, and we know what? That we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So it must be his will is always aligned with his word. We want to make sure we're in accordance with that when we pray. Always good to pray scripture, because scripture is always true. Now, what is his will? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not what? Willing. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So we pray for the lost. That's always in accordance with his will, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 has three things there. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For what? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you want to know a verse that says, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, read that one. It says, this is the will of God. And then 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God. There's another verse. This is the will of God. What? That by doing good, you may put in silence, or to silence, the ignorance of foolish men. Wow. There's a marching order for us, isn't it? Pray for doing good, to act uprightly at all times. So, you know, you read these verses, there's just no argument there, is there? I mean, they're just true, so beautiful. So if we ask anything according to his will, praying in submission to him and to his will, he hears us. And then in verse 15, we read, and if we know, another if, another we know, and if we know that, what? He hears us, whatever we ask. That ask, by the way, means inquire. If you want to know the word for it, inquire. Ask, whatever we ask, whatever we inquire, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Because you're asking in accordance with his will. And he's always, we can't ask something in accordance with his will it not being right. On the other hand, if we ask in accordance with our will, almost always we're partly wrong, if not totally wrong. And I think we're all thankful as we look back that God didn't answer some of the prayers we asked, right? Mm-hmm. Some of the fervent prayer we asked at times, I really need this, Lord. I really want this. You've got to give this to me. And then later we find out that would have been disastrous if we'd gotten what we asked for. So we may be just as thankful for the prayers he doesn't answer in that regard as we are for the ones he does answer, right? Verse 16. If anyone's, now this one is a complicated one, so don't get too caught up in it. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So we get all wrapped up in how do we determine whether somebody is committing a sin related to death or not? Well, we don't need to worry about all that. Leave that up to the Lord. If you see somebody sinning, pray for them. And this is what the bottom line here is to me. If we see anybody sinning, pray for them. Now, he does say there's sin leading to death. That was, think of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't think it was a salvation issue. I think it was they were into hypocrisy and it was bad for the church, so God took them out. And so God can take you out without you losing your salvation. It's not a salvation issue necessarily, unless you're praying against the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy and that's unforgivable. And, you know, that's, you're against God there. These other things, you're not really against God so much. You're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and he may take you out. But for the most part, all of us are here, and we all sin, right? So he doesn't take us out over every little sin, or none of us would be here anymore. So that's the kind of two bookends there a little bit on that. If you see somebody sinning, pray for them. I don't think we ever need to be encouraged not to pray. Now, there is true that God does have point where he won't listen to prayers anymore. We have that in Jeremiah. He told Jeremiah twice, don't pray for Israel anymore. They've gone too far. I'm not going to hear their prayers. So if he's telling you not to pray, then your prayer isn't quite right, then change your prayer. But I've never been told not to pray that I can think of from the Lord. My problem is the other end. I don't pray enough, right? Or don't pray when I always ought to pray. Now, he goes on a little bit there. I did quote one of Pastor Chuck's comments on this verse because I like it. I like, you know, I like to quote things I like. And if it was Pastor Chuck, you can't beat that. I'll just read that. He said, but if a person deliberately and willfully turns his back and rejects Jesus Christ, then pray also for him, but not God save him. Because God won't save him against his will. Rather, pray that God will bind Satan's power and work, and God will open his heart to the truth. You can't really say God save him, because that's something God won't do against a person's will. So we have self-will there that he will not violate. So to ask God to violate what he can't do, he won't do, right? So I think that's a good thing for me to remember, not to pray necessarily directly for them to save them, but rather pray for to take away Satan's power and work, open their eyes in that regard, and open their heart to the truth. I think that's always a good prayer. So I quoted that. If you like that, use it. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. That's true. I just mentioned that. We all have done unrighteous things, sin, but he hasn't taken any of us out, has he? So not all lead to death. So we don't have to really be too concerned about somebody else sinning, whether it's leading to their death or not. God determines that. We don't determine that. Now, there are ones I'd like to see taken out, but I don't think that's the right prayer either. Now we get to verse 18, and we get all these we knows again for the rest of these few verses here. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And you go, really? Well, then I must not. I'm not a believer then. Now, this wording, that's what it says in the English. This wording really, though, means, as you know, to practice or continue in sin. If you're going to continually live in sin, then you are in real trouble. And you cannot be born again and continue to live in an abomination of God's will, an abomination of the Holy Spirit won't let you. So if you're happily living in something that's totally against God's will, you can't do that because the Holy Spirit won't let you. And if you aren't saved, you don't have the Spirit in you to that extent. So we know that whoever is born of God does not continually live in sin. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruption, or not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides in you. And you know how miserable you are after you sin, because the Holy Spirit is really hammering you, right? I hope that's true. If that's not true, then you better question whether you're born again or not. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That is a very critically important thing there to understand. I think we all know it. But once you're born again, the Spirit cannot get inside to take you out. The only thing he can do is hammer away on the outside door trying to get in, right? But he can't get in. I don't care what's going on around you. The world ends, the mountains fall, or whatever hell, you die of heart attack or whatever. Cannot disturb that relationship you have with him. Satan can't touch that. Not true for an unbeliever. Unbeliever is wide open, and Satan just, of course, there's not inside and outside of an unbeliever really so much, because they're just wide open. They don't have an inside to go to, really, in that regard, I don't think. Moving on then to verse 19. We know what? We know that we are of God. Do you know that? Do you know that you are of God? Yes. We know that we are of God. The Bible tells us so, right? If we believe, we are of him. We are of God, and the whole world lies under sway of the wicked one. We're aware of that? Now, there's a big word there that you need to understand, that word wicked. That wicked there is not the kakao, which is a typical wicked. This is a poneros. This is the root of pornography. And the difference in pornography root, that word poneros, it's a sucking kind of a sin. It sucks you in. There's a lot of sin that you can see, it's just sin, it's bad. But it doesn't really bother you. But anything of a poneros activity pulls you into it. And I don't know about the rest of you guys. I don't know about women, because I'm not a woman. But if I'm driving down the street or whatever, and I see a beautiful woman, particularly a young woman, walking down the street, I glance right, and then you have a desire to look again, right? You really do. I mean, that's that poneros, that's kind of pulling you into it, and you have a choice then. You can say, not mine, and go on about your business, or you can dwell on that, and that gets you in trouble, right? But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It sucks you into it. It's got a pulling effect, so we need to be aware of that. That the wickedness, in particular relating to lust and other fleshly things that have that idea. And if you want to look at the scripture that says, you know, stay away from the poneros, pornea, that's pornea is in that tense as well. It's a strongly attracting, drawing sin, drawing you into it. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. So it's God's will that we be delivered from this evil age, those who are his. Isn't that great? So it's not like we don't have any hope. I look around, it's so bad, hopeless, I'm going to move from California, or I'm going to do this or other thing. Forget that kind of reasoning. That's not going to bother you unless you let it bother you. And wherever you go, you're going to find wickedness. There's no state in the union or country in the world that doesn't have wickedness in it. Because we say we know that the wicked one rules the world, right? Right now. Not for much longer, but he does now. Because it says we know the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So don't think about moving to get rid of the wickedness. You're not going to find a place where there's not wickedness. Now, we know some countries are under tremendous persecution and terrorism and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not saying that, but we should be so thankful for what we have here, because you can't find anything as good as what we have here. Well, I don't like it. It's not perfect. No, it's not perfect. But this is the best thing there is out there, so he's giving us, it says here, it's his will that we not be taken by the evil one. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. We know that, don't we? Were any of you there? No. But I know that's what the Word says, and I know he came. We know, that's the Edo, that means know it intuitively or knowing because the Spirit puts that there. It's not that you learn by experience. You didn't sit in the manger at Bethlehem, so you didn't learn that by experience. That would be the gnosko part. But the Edo, we know the Son of God has come. 1 John 4:2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Of course, that's against the Gnosticism here that we have in 1 John. And we know the Son of God has come and what? Given us an understanding. Do you have that understanding? Yes, you do. But are you understanding that you have that understanding? I don't know if I have it or not. Well, spend some time in the Word, because it is giving us. He has given us. It doesn't mean he will give us. He certainly will. It will keep it. But he's already done it. You already have it. He has given us an understanding and opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scripture we read in Luke 24:45. So, given us understanding that what? That we may know who is true. Now, here's a gnosko, that we may know by experience who is true. And we are in him who is true. Another is true. We got true, true, true here. It's true that we are in him, and it is true in whom? In the Son, Jesus Christ. He is true, and we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, that is a great verse there that's got three different truths in it. And the last true is he is the true God. So if I read that one more time, kind of chopped it up here a little bit. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But isn't that a glorious verse? I mean, that verse is packed with truth there. It really is. True, true, true. And then he closes this out with a very short verse, but a very powerful verse. Little children. He's talking to the believers here very lovingly, like talking to little children, really. Brothers, sisters in Christ, but little children. Keep yourselves from idols. How many words are there? Four words. Keep yourself from idols. So he kind of summarizes it in one way with the most important thing that we can think about. In a lot of ways, keep ourselves from idols. Because we all have a tendency to move into idolatry. That's just the way we are. And so as we look at take inventory, for example, today, not yesterday or not 3 years ago, but what possibly is it becoming an idol in my life? What am I more concerned about than God? What am I more thinking about more than God? That's starting to move into idolatry. And it can be some really good things. I mean, it can be your grandchildren, it can be your children. Or it can be, some people, this isn't so good, I don't think, but they start to love their pet more than they love God, right? Well, we laugh, but isn't that true? It really is. Just look out the window and see the time that people walk their dogs every day. I mean, and then when a dog dies, it's like the world comes to an end. My dog died, right? Well, I can understand that in a way, but it seems like it's kind of crowding toward an idol if you're that upset about something other than God taking out of your life. Keep yourself from idols. That's what John closed the epistle with. Well, Father, we thank you for the epistle. We thank you the truth that is in your word. We thank you for the truth that's in these closing verses, obviously, as well as the rest of it. And so, Lord, help us to be spending time in your word every day alone with you, just listening, hearing, and being fed, and being built up, and taking inventory, honoring you, blessing you, and being fed. We ask in Jesus' name. Would you lead us in this time now as we can pray in our little family group here, as you would lead us by your Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. And you have given us that righteousness to the point where we know that we have eternal life, as we read last week. By this you know that you have eternal life. And so, Lord, we have that glorious, glorious eternal victory beyond even our ability to conceive much of it at all. It's so great. And so, Lord, help us in thanking you and wanting that for others as well, Lord, that we would pray for them. And so for the top 5, 10, 50, or whatever people on each of our lists today, I just pray that we would be praying for them, Lord, and not knowing really how to pray other than that they would be released from the evil one's bondage and they would come to know your truth, Lord. They would come to know your truth. And as we're reminded by our pastor Chuck, that we cannot pray for you to violate their self-will because you won't. You have given us free choice. And if a person refuses, you will not force them into loving you or force them, and then you wouldn't have free choice. You wouldn't know in your way who loves you. And heaven is for those who love you. There won't be anybody there who hates you. Lord, we just pray for that turning from that hatred. Turning, the enemies would become friends, would become lovers of you. We thank you. That's happened with each one of us. And if we can be turned, there's nobody out there who can't be turned, really. Mm-hmm. And we know the atoning power of your blood covers all sin. Past, present, future, for all people. So there's no limit to that, Lord. And so even the Jeff Dahmers or whoever we can think of who were just serial killers and murderers and so forth, but then would turn to you at the very end, or the thief on the cross, and a great example there, railing against you and then turning to you. So, Lord, we thank you for the miracle of salvation. We thank you for dying that we could live. We ask in this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and close. I want to just remind us, short passage at the throne in Revelation. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So prayers are important. It's important that we pray the right way. And let's just close with what we already recited earlier. We know that's in accordance with His will. We call it the model prayer. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. But anyway, you know which one it is. So let's just sing this along or listen. This is a professional singer, but he hears your song probably even better than this, really.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Father, we stand in amazement at You and thanking You for that prayer, our Father. And Lord, any time we pray that prayer, we know we're praying for the whole body of Christ. It's our prayer. And so, Lord, lift up that body today, and may we honor You and give You glory, praise, honor. May You be glorified in each of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.